Proverbs 5, and we are looking at the final little section of this chapter. We're looking at verses 15 to 23. So what I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to go ahead and read that section in its entirety, and then we're going to look at really the two sides of what Solomon is saying in Proverbs 15, or Proverbs 5. So Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15 says this: "Drink water out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of water in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind in pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman, and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray." Proverbs chapter 5 is a very descriptive and a very frank chapter in our Bibles. We have a lot of passages in the Old Testament that are very frank, but this one might be one of the most frank out of all of them. Well, maybe I'd say Song of Solomon's pretty frank as well. However, a lot of Song of Solomon is written in kind of a proverbial way, and so it's not quite as direct, perhaps, as this passage right here. I remember when I was a kid, and I was old enough to understand what was written here, and reading my Bible and turning totally beet red. Totally embarrassed, okay? Well, the truth is that when you come to a passage like this, we just have to address it. It's there, and it's important for us to see. And so really what this passage is doing is it's Solomon telling his kids, look, sexual immorality is an extremely dangerous fire. You play with it, you're going to get burned, and you're going to get burned badly. And so if you're going to be a person who stays away from immorality, then you need to do two things. On the one side, you need to make sure that when you get married, you have a very healthy, a very joyful, a very fruitful marriage. In fact, if a person has a good marriage, they're not going to commit adultery. They're not going to get involved with other people. If their marriage is healthy and their marriage is strong, it's going to be something that protects them and preserves them and keeps them focused in the right direction. In fact, one of the things that Paul writes about in the epistles is he says, to avoid sexual immorality, let each person have their own spouse. And that spouse needs to make sure that they render due benevolence. And so the idea is that if a person is going to stay away from sexual sin, they need to get married, they need to have a healthy marriage, and in that marriage, the husband and wife need to relate to each other in a way that is giving of themselves for the other person. And so really what Solomon is going to do is he's going to emphasize that side. If his kids are going to have they're going to stay away from sexual immorality, it's extremely important that they have healthy marriages. On the other side, he's also going to warn that sexual immorality is something that is extremely destructive. And so not only does he give us the positive, have a good, healthy, strong marriage, but on the negative side, he says, if you are not careful, here's what it will cost you. And so Solomon hits both of them. And the truth is that over the course of our lives, sometimes the positive is enough to help us to stay on the right track. Sometimes we need the negative as well. And the truth is, in every single marriage, you will go through times where you're going to go through struggles. There are times when a husband and wife are not able to come together and be intimate like they are on their honeymoon. There are times when people come together for their honeymoon and they're not able to come together immediately. Okay, there's a lot of different things that can happen. You can have health problems. You know, if someone's in the military and they're deployed and they're away for many months, they're not able to spend time with their spouse. there are lots of different things that can happen. And so we need to not only be people who have healthy, vibrant, strong marriages, but we need to be people who recognize on the negative side, there are tremendous consequences and we need to be warned. So with that in mind, let's look at the content of what Solomon teaches his children. And I kind of want to walk through these verses, comment on some of the phrases and the clauses. A couple of the phrases here, when you go into the Hebrew, there's a little bit of debate about the way to actually state it, and I will mention that in one or two places. But most of it's pretty straightforward. The first thing that we're going to see on the positive side is that if a person wants to stay away from sexual immorality, he needs to be refreshed with his wife. And not just he, but she needs to be refreshed with her husband. The truth is that the temptation can go to either spouse. The temptation can go on the wife's side. The temptation can go on the man's side. And so here's what he says in verse 15. He says, drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. The analogy that he's giving is refreshment. And maybe one of the best ways to understand what Solomon is saying is Solomon's living in a very arid, very dry climate. Now, if you live in a dry climate, you don't stay hydrated, you become parched. And you want water, and you don't want just like hot water, warm water, you want cool, refreshing water. And so when you draw that water out of that well and you drink that water, it refreshes you, it energizes you, it strengthens you, it's sweet, it's a very, very good thing. Well, when Solomon talks about marriage, he says that's how your relationship should be. It should be like a deep well that you draw water out of and it strengthens and it nourishes and it refreshes you. And the fact is that if a person's going to have that kind of a marriage, then they have got to work to cultivate that kind of a marriage. Many, many times a husband will say, well, my wife, she doesn't respect me. My wife, she doesn't show me due benevolence. And on the other side, the wife will say, my husband doesn't love me. My husband doesn't communicate with me. My husband doesn't tell me things. He doesn't spend time with me. The fact is that probably both of those things might very well be true. And the fact is that if a husband and wife are going to be refreshed by that sexual union, then they have to learn how to communicate and how to relate to one another. And there has to be a complete willingness to lay down your rights on both sides so that the marriage is sweet and refreshing. But notice he mentions the word your own. He's emphasizing the fact that not only is it to be refreshing, but it's to be very exclusive and it's to be a very safe location. And so the sexual union will thrive when it is exclusive and when it is something that both husband and wife are really working together to demonstrate their love for one another. He then makes a second statement, verse 16 and verse 17. He says, let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of water in the streets. Let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. Now, when you read verse 16, it's interesting. There's a little bit of a debate about how exactly you should put that particular statement. And when you look at it in the Hebrew, the tense that is there can actually be interpreted one of two ways. Either one is a statement, as it is written here, it says, let your fountains be dispersed abroad, or it can actually be kind of like a rhetorical question. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad? Okay? It's kind of like there's a little bit of a, is this what you're supposed to do here? And what's interesting is in verse 17, I think it kind of clears up maybe the better of the two ways to look at that. He says in verse 17, let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. In verses 16 and 17, Solomon is emphasizing to his children that they need to be exclusive when it comes to sexual union. And I think actually what he's kind of emphasizing is kind of like this. When a person is not a moral person, when they're sexually loose and they're involved in lots of different people, they will end up having lots of children in lots of different places by lots of different people. And over a period of time, you have a lot of essentially fatherless kids running around in the streets. I've actually seen that. I've seen what it's like to be in a community where a lot of dads are not involved in the lives of their kids. I remember there was a young man that I was talking to in our church when we were overseas. And I asked him, you know, some questions about, you know, where's your dad from and this and that. He said, I don't even know who my dad is. I said, you don't know. I really felt bad. He said, no, I don't know his name. I don't know where he comes from. My mother was involved with lots of different men, and I don't think she actually knows which man is my dad. And all those men aren't in her life anymore. But there are a lot of people that's their story. It's really sad, but it's becoming more and more that way, even within our own society. And so what Solomon's basically saying, when he's saying, do you really want this to be the case? That all the little kids that are the results of the relationships that you have, they're all running around in the streets. No dad taking care of them, nobody looking out for them. I think that's really the intent to what Solomon is saying here. And so he's basically saying, only father children with your wife. Take care of those kids. Let those kids be raised in a loving home. It's really, really important. And that's really what he's saying. Verse 17, he says, let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. We then go to verse 18 and 19. We could summarize verses 18 and 19 with this statement, rejoice with your wife. And this is written in a really frank, just straightforward way. Here's what he says. Let her be as a loving hind and a pleasant roe. Now, when he talks about a loving hind and a pleasant roe, he's talking about a doe deer. And he's saying, let your wife be like that deer. You know what's interesting? The other night I was out walking my dog down the road, and we live kind of near some wooded areas. And as we're walking, I could see something moving in the shadows. I saw something move, and I was like, I wonder what that is. And it was a very delicate movement. Like it moved very graciously, but quickly, gracelessly. And so I'm working along. I was like, I don't think that was a dog, but I don't know what it was. So as I come around the corner, I see it moving, and it's a deer. And I just kind of stopped, and I watched this deer moving in the moonlight, and it's such a grace. There's so much grace with how a deer moves. You watch the deer run, and it's beautiful to behold. It really is. It's a very delicate animal, and that's the word picture that Solomon decides to use when he talks about how his sons should relate to their spouse, their wife. They should view her as someone who is delicate, and someone who, now I'm not saying that all women are weak or anything like that. That is not the intent for which I'm saying this. But the idea is this. You are going to care for your wife in a very loving, a very gracious, a very kind manner. And that's why he uses that analogy of the deer. He then goes on to say this in verse 19. Or verse 18, he says, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Well, let's put this into perspective for a moment here. Solomon is living in a culture where a lot of men were involved with women who were not the wife of their youth as they got older, okay? So this guy marries someone when he's younger and has children with her. And as he gets older, as he gets more power, as he gets more money, as he gets prominence in, to a more prominent position in society, what does the guy do? He takes another wife. That's what David did. That's what Solomon did. A lot of people in the Bible did that. That was something that clearly is not God's plan, but it's something that people did. And so when Solomon says, rejoice with the wife of your youth, he's emphasizing something. The way that I'm doing it is wrong. Pretty interesting, isn't it? He then continues. He says, let her be as the loving hind, pleasant roe, and let her breasts satisfy thee at all times. Obviously, Solomon is being very frank with the fact that the sexual union and the sexual relationship is not a dirty thing. It's a good thing. within the confines of marriage, it's wholesome and it's right, and it's what God wants. God wants us to have a very loving, thriving sexual union within our marriages. Then he makes this next statement. Be thou ravished always with her love. That word ravished is a really interesting word, actually. One way you could put it is be intoxicated. And that is one of the ways a lot of times you'll hear it explained. Another way that this word literally has the idea of being distracted. And it's interesting, in the Fonte translation, the word that they used for this word that we translate it ravished has the idea of there's this ringing in your ears that won't go away and it's constantly distracting you. It's kind of an interesting idea, okay? The idea is that the relationship that you have with your spouse is to be something that is on your mind a lot, even distracting. Now, you know what? When people are dating, there's no doubt that's what happens, all right? Well, then after people have been married a while, their distraction's not their spouse. It's everything else going on around them. And Solomon says, no. Keep your marriage relationship as it was in the beginning. Keep it that way for years and years and years. And you know, there are times that sometimes we just have to reevaluate and say, you know, have I begun to get distracted by everything around me and I'm really not spending time developing and cultivating the relationship I have with my spouse? And so that's really what Solomon is saying here. He's saying that relationship needs to be powerful. It needs to be healthy. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Well, then we move on from here to the fear of consequence. We talk about the fact that Solomon emphasizes the positive. You need to make sure that you have a healthy marriage, that it's vibrant, that the relationship you have with your husband, with your wife, it's what it's supposed to be. It's what God intended for it to be. On the other side, you still need to have this reminder in the back of your mind. During times when things are not going as well as they have been at other times, you need to be reminded of something. During times of separation, you need to be reminded of something. During times where somebody else might catch your attention, or you and your spouse have had a conflict and you've not dealt with it properly and you've allowed some time to get between you and you've allowed that distance to begin to create some problems. There's something we need to be reminded of. And that's what we find in verses 20 to 23. Immorality is an extremely dangerous sin. In fact, in verse 20 it says this, "Why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger?" Basically, Solomon's saying this. God created man and woman. God created you, a sexual creature. God created marriage so that you and your wife could come into that bond and you could enjoy the pleasure that he created in that sexual union. Why in the world, when you have that available to you, will you get distracted and turn and embrace someone else? He says, don't you dare do that. You know, the fact is that in our generation, it's really, really easy to do this. You know, the consequences of someone actually committing adultery are extremely high. And you have to go through a lot of different loops and a lot of different barriers have to be broken down over time. But when we talk about something like pornography, it's like one click. One click. One little word type in, and then boom, that is available to you. The truth is, if Solomon was living in our generation, I don't think he would just have in his mind the physical act of adultery, but Solomon would most certainly address this issue. The fact is that we need to be people who are not only preserving ourselves from adultery, but from the heart as well. He goes, why in the world will you be ravished with a strange woman? The same way that you're supposed to be ravished with your wife, Why would you allow that to happen with someone else? And the truth is that when a person is married and they allow separation between them and their spouse, maybe it's a bitterness issue, maybe it's that they feel like their needs haven't been met and they start getting upset, and time starts kind of separating them. The truth is that when someone else comes into the picture, they become very interesting. And it does not take much for a person to allow their heart to start drifting in that direction. He says, why in the world would you do this? And then he gives the reason why it's such a bad idea. He says in verse 21, for, here's the reason, the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. And he, when it says he, it means God pondereth all his goings. It doesn't just say that God looks at what we're doing. It says God ponders it. I think that involves more than just an acknowledgement, oh, I saw that. That did happen. I'm aware of that. When it says he ponders it, it means that God is actually sitting down and he's thinking about what we're doing. You ever wonder if God looks down at what we're doing and he just goes, what in the world are you thinking? You know what I'm saying? God's looking at you and he's like, what are you doing? I mean, not that he's not aware of it, but when he says he ponders, it means that God is looking at it and he's thinking about it. He's pondering it. He says, why in the world would you do this when God is observing everything that you do? You know, God's sitting there going, I created marriage, this wonderful thing. I brought you and this person together and I united you, and I've blessed this marriage, and I've given you all these years together, and this is what you're going to do with that? That's what God's saying. Why in the world would you do that? Verse 22, he says, his own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. Now, this is an interesting statement. When he says that his own iniquity is going to take him, the idea is that he's going to be trapped. Those powerful inclinations, those fleshly temptations, they're going to grab a hold of that person, and it's going to drag that person down. I mean, we've all been here at times where we've experienced temptation, and that temptation is just grabs a hold of us and presses us down and squeezes us, and it takes the life out of us. He says when a person begins going down that road, his iniquity is going to take him. And when it talks about his own iniquity, the idea is for every person, like the area of weakness is a little bit different. I mean, there are some things about you and me that may be very, very similar, and there may be other things about you and me that may be very, very different. The fact is that sin is sin and temptation is temptation, and the process we go down is very much the same. But where it starts may not be the same. And where that little chink in the armor is, and where Satan kind of grabs that foothold and he works from that location, it may not be the same for all of us. And so he says that our iniquity will take hold of us. And he says, he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. You know, think of the picture of an animal that's in the woods, and it's just rooting around in the grass, and there's a hunter that's put a trap there in the grass. He knows that this animal passes through that area, and when he comes through that, snap, crushes down on the animal's leg, and the animal's caught, and it can't get away, and it's going to die. Unless something drastic happens, that animal's going to die. And the fact is, that's what our sin does. It grabs us. It holds us. It's like it puts us in a cage. It's like we've been imprisoned by our sin. And we can all acknowledge this. When sin takes hold of us, it can dominate us. It can destroy us. You know, in this past week, I'm aware of two situations that came to my attention where people that I knew fairly well, people who I will even go so far as to say were involved in missions, same time period as my wife and I, where their families have been affected by major sexual sin. major sexual sin. And the fact is that in the one situation I'm thinking of, it's created incredible damage to that family. The truth is, none of us are immune to this. We don't get a shot when we get saved that makes us, you know, all of a sudden immune to these sins. If anything, we get a target on our back. And the more that we want to serve the Lord, the more that Satan's going to want to throw his fiery darts at us. And the more we have to keep our guard up, and the more that we have to live in a way that is very humble and recognizes our limitations. The last thing he says is this in verse 23. Sin not only can capture you, but it'll kill you. In James it says, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. He says in verse 23, he shall die without instruction. In the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. When it says that he'll die without instruction, the idea is that he's going to die as a person who has never developed disciplines. They have never taken instruction, applied it, and lived in the light of it, and developed those disciplines. Now, this is one of the things we want to get into our kids. We want to teach them from a young age how to be disciplined, how to take the truth and how to live in the light of the truth, so that when they go out into the world, they have the tools that they need to deal with temptation and all those things. And he says, when a person does this, he's a person who dies as if he didn't get that instruction, he never developed those disciplines, he just stumbles and falls like a person who was never poured in and invested into. And it says, in the greatness of his folly, he will grow astray. And that little phrase, he's going to go astray, is actually a word that can be translated in an extremely descriptive manner. The idea is like a drunken man reels to and fro, and he's stumbling. He says, that's what the guy's like. He goes astray, and he's stumbling to one side, and he's stumbling to the other. And when you look at this person, you go, what you're doing doesn't make any sense. You have a wife. You have a husband. You have kids. You have opportunity. You have thrown it all away. You act as if it has no value. He says, that's what happens when we play with these kinds of sins. The whole point that Solomon is making to his kids is this. Sexual sin, it's a fire. God created you, man and woman. He creates marriage so that you can have this wonderful bond, and it can be a wonderful relationship. And when you keep that within the confines of marriage, you have a wonderful, powerful thing. But when you take it out, you destroy everything around you. You destroy your own soul. And like a drunken man who has no control and no restraint, that's what you become. So he tells his boys, be very, very careful. I'll conclude with these thoughts. Don't play games with sexual sin. I read an article a couple of years ago, and the gist of the article was this. Sexual sin is not a pet that you train. It's a dragon that you slay. You cannot play with this. You have to kill it. And every time it raises its head, you have to kill it. And the fact is, a lot of times we're very content to try to manage, to try to play with something, when the fact is that it will kill us if we don't kill it. Two, don't be deceived by people who flatter. I know this is going back a couple of weeks now, but one of the things that Solomon really hammers is that the kind of people that often lure into sexual temptation are flatterers. They tell you things that are not true. They set you up to take your own ego and use it to bring you down. Three, pursue a healthy marriage. Now, a lot of the folks here are married, not everybody. Truth is, you start pursuing a healthy marriage before you have one. It's the truth. How that first year goes of your marriage has a lot to do with what you did to prepare yourself for that first year. You know, some couples, man, their first year of marriage is real bad. It's real bad. It's true. They had no clue that this marriage thing would be so hard. And you have others, their first year is just, it is so sweet, and there's just a glow. And you're like, could you quit smiling like that? What is the difference? It's preparation. It's preparation, preparing your mind for being the kind of husband you need to be or being the kind of wife you need to be. Pursue a happy marriage. And lastly, enjoy the marriage that God has given you. Last night, or on Monday night, we were taking Paul Tripp's book, and we were talking about what did you expect. And I remember we got in the car, we're driving home, and Deanna was funny. She's like, Joel, she's like, that was a kind of negative chapter. I was like, what do you mean? She's like, well, it was about weeding, you know, pulling out weeds, and you got to take out this one, you got to take out that one. And she's like, I don't think that marriage should be viewed as this, like, this miserable work that I'm pulling all these things out and planting and replacing, and it's all this labor. She's like, I just don't see it quite that way. I said, well, you know, most people garden because they like it. Oh, really? I mean, I like to garden. It's fun to watch things grow. I mean, there's a lot of work in it. Don't get me wrong. I mean, there's a lot of wheelbarrow loads of dirt, and there's a lot of preparation and planting and watering and weeding and all those things. There's a lot of work. But the bottom line is, if you like to garden, it doesn't bother you to do that work. You do it because you know it's necessary, and you enjoy it, and it's part of the satisfaction of what you're doing. And that's really how our marriages should be. It is true that there's a lot of work involved in maintaining a good marriage. The fact is that when you get married, you and your spouse do not think the same way about lots and lots of things. There's like a female approach to this particular problem, and there's a male approach to this particular problem. There's your wife's family kind of way to handle that situation, and there's your kind of way to handle that situation. And you didn't even know that that kind of existed. You're like, what, you guys don't do this on that particular day? Well, that's what we always did. That offends you? I don't understand. I didn't know this was even possible. You have no idea the kinds of things that you will discover in the first year of your marriage. And then once you have kids, you're like, well, that's the way my dad always handled me. I don't know how my dad handled me. You know, these kinds of things, there are so many of them. The fact is, if you're going to have a good marriage, you have to do the work to communicate, to figure out how you as a couple are going to do those things. And ultimately, there will be some tough days. But if you will stick with it day after day, I think maybe the word cultivate is a little better than labor. Because cultivating is labor, but there's a love labor involved. And cultivating kind of has the view of growth and fruitfulness. And that's really the way I think we should look at our marriages. You know, may God help us to take the things that we've looked at in Proverbs 5 and live them out, teach them to our young people. And let's pray that God will give our family strong homes that are delightful and that glorify Christ. Let's bow our hearts together in prayer, please. Father, we thank you so much for the Holy Spirit guiding Solomon to give us these instructions. I thank you for the tremendous wisdom from a man who was very, very fallible. I pray that you'll help us to take every aspect of these teachings. Help us to embrace the positives, the negatives, the warnings, the encouragements. Father, help us to be people who have a very firm biblical conviction when it comes to areas relating to marriage and family. And I pray that you give us strong homes. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.